Welcome again. We're in Revelation chapter 18 for our study today. And our reading is going to be in Jeremiah 51. I mentioned it last week. Isaiah chapters 13 and 14, Jeremiah 50 and 51 all talk about the fall of Babylon. Especially the passage we're going to read together today, it's a devastation that's never happened before. So very likely the city will be rebuilt during the time of Antichrist. But today, we see its downfall, quite literally and quite emphatically. All right, Jeremiah chapter 51, we're going to read verses 54 through 64. They're all kind of thick verses, but very parallel to our passage in Revelation 18. Very parallel. So, thank you, Lord. Sorry. I forgot. Even numbers are you. So, are you ready for this? Ready? Begin.
The sound of a cry comes from Babylon, and a great destruction in the land of the Chaldeans.
Because the Lord is plundering Babylon and silencing her loud voice. Though her waves roar like great waters, and the noise of their voice is uttered.
Because the plunder comes against her, against Babylon, and her mighty men are taken. Every one of their bows is broken, for the Lord is God of recompense. He will surely repay.
And I will make drunk her princes and wise men, her governors, her deputies, and her mighty men, and they shall sleep a perpetual sleep, and not awake, says the King, whose name is the Lord of hosts.
Thus says the Lord of hosts, the broad walls of Babylon shall be utterly broken, and her high gates shall be burned with fire. The people will labor in vain, and the nations because of the fire, and they shall be weary.
The word which Jeremiah the prophet commanded Sariah, the son of Neriah, the son of that guy, Mahishai, when he went with Zedekiah, the king of Judah, to Babylon in the fourth year of his reign. And Sariah was the quartermaster.
So Jeremiah wrote in a book all the evil that would come upon Babylon, all these words that are written against Babylon.
And Jeremiah said to Sariah, when you arrive in Babylon and see it and read all these words,
then you shall say, O Lord, you have spoken against this place to cut it off, so that none shall remain in it, neither man nor beast, but it shall be desolate forever.
Now it shall be, when you have finished reading this book, that you shall tie a stone to it and throw it out into the Euphrates.
Then you shall say, thus Babylon shall sink and not rise from the catastrophe that I will bring upon her, and they shall be weary. Thus far are the words of Jeremiah.
Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for your love and your graciousness and your mercy constantly toward us. And we thank you for your warnings, Lord. We thank you that you are just and that you hate evil. Thank you that you are teaching us how to hate evil, evil within us and the evil outside of us, and to love people, Lord, to see them as sheep not having the shepherd. We pray as we go through this chapter that both will come through, Lord, that will sober us in a good way, but also comfort us. We thank you and praise you for this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, I got some good news for you. Unless I drop dead. Well, if the rapture happens, that's even better news. But after today, we're almost, I'll say almost through the judgment part of Revelation. Well, at least from there, it gets better because next chapter, the Lord comes back, you know, and there's judgment there. But then rest of judgment is against the devil and the Antichrist and the false prophet. And sadly, though, for those throughout history that didn't believe in him. But So just by way of introduction, well, let's look at number one on your worksheet here. And that says Economic Babylon. The title of the message in the chapter, the theme of the chapter is the fall of Economic Babylon. And it says here, number one, Economic Babylon represents the evil, greedy system of this world. It probably also represents the city of Babylon rebuilt during the tribulation. And I put probably there because some commentators would say that's not it. It's just a figurative picture of the world system, which it definitely is a picture of the world system. Thankfully, that will pass away, like it says in 1 John. And God's economy and his ways will rule forever, and it will be wonderful. Amen. But also, like what we just read, there's what we read about Babylon there has never happened fully to it. It was even when it was conquered the first time, you may know that it was by the Medes and Persians. They dried up the lake, and then they crawled under the wall, and they took the city without even destroying it. That's you can read about part of that in Daniel chapter 5 with Belshazzar, you know, the wicked king gets drunk and uses the utensils from the temple of Jerusalem, and he's sees the handwriting on the wall and all that. That's what you see there in Daniel 5 is what historically really happened when the Medes and the Persians conquered Babylon. But even the city stayed up. They used the city. Apparently Alexander Great used the city when he was ruling because he followed the Greeks. He was Greek, of course, and he followed the Medes and the Persians. But again, just by review, well, no, we'll get to that when we get to the next one. Let me just see here. It basically, when we look at Babylon as the system, the world system, like we filled in here, it's evil and it's greedy, right? And we know what that's about. It's about exploitation. It's about the rich getting richer. And again, there's nothing wrong with being rich. The money itself is not evil, right? Money is neutral, like a lot of things, like guns or computers or sex. They're neutral. It's what people do with them that makes it evil or good. And the cool thing about money is it's a gift, and we'll get to this when we get to the bottom of our sheet and the application, but I love this quote that I heard, that money is a great servant, makes a great servant, but it makes a cruel master. So, and we don't want to be possessed by our possessions. So for us in the church and as believers, we still have our flesh, but we have the Lord and the Holy Spirit, and we're all growing in the grace and the knowledge of him. And we know his economy is, you know, lose your life to gain it, right? If you want to come after me, deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow me. But then what the beautiful paradox of that is, as I lose myself that way, even willing to die physically for him, then we find life, right? Then we find true life. And it is because of his Holy Spirit. It is because of the relationship of him. It is because of, look around the room, you know, think of, we've all been together, most of us for 8, 9, 10 years, a lot of us. And praise the Lord, you know? And so that's the, I did put it on your sheet. Well, I have Isaiah 13, 14, Jeremiah 15, 51. So I encourage you to read those chapters. They talk about more detail, the destruction of Babylon. And remember, in the Old Testament, there's near prophecy and there's far prophecy. Even now, it's things we read in the New Testament. Some things are for the time, that the current time, the contemporary time, and parts of it are for later. And so that's what I've really enjoyed going through Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, and Daniel on Wednesday nights. We're about to finish Hosea, by the way, on Wednesday nights, and we'll go to Joel after that. And a lot of the prophets, I want to say all of them, but at least most of them, they have their near prophecy, and they have prophecy that's still going to happen in the future ahead of us. So with that, let's see, what else do I want to say? I can say more before we start reading. Number two on your sheet, verses 1-8, which we're about to read, in those, religious Babylon, just as a general theme, religious Babylon was destroyed by Antichrist in the middle of the tribulation, economic Babylon will be destroyed by God at the end of the tribulation. So God destroys Babylon. And I want to say a couple of things about that. I don't have that on your sheet, but Revelation chapter 14, verse 8, this is chapter 14 is part of the interlude. So this is kind of a heavenly scene before the final bowl judgments. But it says, but it talks about what's going on in the earth. Angels flying overhead, preaching the everlasting gospel to the whole world. And then the second angel, that's in Revelation 14, 8, follows that angel. And he says, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. We're going to read that again in our text today. But that was like a preview. And then in chapter 16, verse 19, as the bowl judgments are happening, this is almost total devastation on the earth. Verse 19 says, and now the great city, that's Jerusalem, was divided in three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And just reading on there, the last two verses of Revelation 16, then every island fled away and the mountains were not found. And great hail from heaven fell upon men. And it goes on there. But when it says that all of the islands are disappearing and the mountains and the islands are fleeing away, that's probably right before the Lord comes. That's why, again, chapter 17 and 18 are one more pause to give a little more deeper description of this Babylon, this world system, and this city. And then we'll pick up next week in chapter 19, where there's a little bit more praise for what God did to Babylon. And then there's praise because the wife, it doesn't say the bride of Christ in Revelation 19, it says the wife of Christ. So we're married by that point to Jesus, and we're in glory at the wedding supper. And then we come with him. We're following him on white horses when he comes for that final judgment. How do you use that? What do you say? 1.0? Final judgment 1.0, because then after that will be, you know, when he judges after the millennium, judges the devil and all that stuff. And so, but we'll get to that when we get to that. Now, one more thing. Religious Babylon, again, it's number two, was destroyed by the Antichrist, middle of the tribulation. That, just a review of that. It's the middle of the tribulation. Daniel and 2 Thessalonians tells us that the Antichrist comes into the temple in Jerusalem and stops the sacrifices. Prior to that, he negotiated a deal for the Jews to build their temple there. Could you imagine the Jews building the temple there right now with all the Muslims? He negotiates a deal for that, but in the middle of that, he comes into the temple, he stops the sacrifice, and he demands to be worshipped as God. That's what Daniel and Jesus refer to, the abomination of desolations. And I had those definitions, but basically something really horrible that causes complete destruction, abomination of desolations. And that's where Jesus went in the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, tells the Jews, head for the hills, because that's what we're told, that Antichrist is really going to try to obliterate the Jews. Now, why would he want to do that? Because he couldn't. Remember how when Jesus was born, what Herod tried to do, and why to kill all the children there in Bethlehem, 2 years and younger? That's why Joseph had to escape with Jesus and Mary. Well, he failed to wipe out the Messiah. Now he wants to try to wipe out Israel so that God's promises, he wants to make God a liar like he is. But do you think he's going to do it? I mean, come on. But he does. As smart as he is, he's that deluded. And he hates God, and he wants to take down as many as he can with him. So, and also in the middle of the tribulation, in Revelation chapter 11, is where those two witnesses, who are just untouchable for 3.5 years, where it says the beast will overcome them and kill them. But they rise from the dead after 3 days. But that's all right in the middle of the tribulation. And from that point, the point here is, up to that point, he uses this ecumenical, oh, it's okay. We talked about this last week. It's okay to be, you know, Baptist or Calvary Chapel or Mormon or this or that, just as long as you know, we all get along. We don't talk about this and that sin and repentance or whatever. It's just going to be this phony baloney religion. And he's a political guy, the Antichrist, and he takes advantage of that to get his political agenda. But by the time the midpoint, he just wants to be worshiped. That's what it means when you peek over, if you want to, back at in chapter 17, verse 16. It says, and the 10 horns, these are 10 kings that have joined with the Antichrist, which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, that's the religious system, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh and burn her with fire. So that's what the Antichrist does to the system, because now it's just worship me. I hope that makes sense. So with that being said, Revelation 18, let's read verses 1 through 8. After these things, after what John saw, what he was shown in chapter 17, I saw another angel, not one of the ones that had the bowls, another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his glory. He cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. Why? See, the next word there is for. That's a connective word. Because, for, all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I'll pause there. Again, fornication or adultery, spiritually speaking, is idolatry. So in this case, it's about idolatry of things and possessions, worshiping things and riches and possessions. Verse 4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, this is God talking, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render her just as she rendered you, and repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as queen and am no widow and will see no sorrow. Therefore, her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord who judges her. See, it's the Lord's judgment, right? The Lord is in control of all of this. Even all of the yucky stuff that's gone on before, all the demonic activity, he's allowing them to go so far to accomplish his ultimate will. And you notice in verse 7, she says, I sit as queen and am no widow and will see no sorrow. That's a mockery of Jerusalem. By the way, it has been said that the Bible is a tale of two cities, Jerusalem and Babylon. Jerusalem means basically the city of peace. Babylon basically means confusion. And, you know, do I want peace or do I want confusion? Am I going to follow my flesh today, or am I going to be in tune with the Spirit? And again, the greatest thing the Holy Spirit can do in any of us is not, although these are great, not speak in tongues, not do miracles, not heal someone, that's great. But the greatest thing is when he helps us die to ourselves, right? And he produces his fruit in us of love, joy, peace, patience. I shouldn't do this because this doesn't always flow out of me, but kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, right? Amen. That's what he's doing in us, right? Little by little, step by step, from faith to faith, from glory to glory, from wherever we're at now to a little more glory. And again, I never want any of these messages to just be heavy and not have you encouraged. So always remember that it says in 2 Corinthians 3:17 that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So we're free. Not so much free to give into our flesh, but free not to sin. But because we belong to Jesus, yes, all our sins are washed away. And now it's not a matter of heaven or hell or a matter of rolling up our sleeves and doing better. It's just a matter of getting close to Jesus and just being who we are and just being his children. So I'm very thankful for that. It says there, it's interesting, backing up a little bit, when, verse 4, when I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. That's the Lord talking maybe to the people. I don't know. I can't imagine people being there in Babylon. That's where I think he's speaking to all Christians through all ages to be separated from that. We're hopefully going to talk about more of that in our last point because it's more of a application. But I just wanted to comment where he says in verse 5, it seems still seem like God talking. He says, for her sins have reached heaven and God remember her iniquities. Sorry, verses 6 and 7, render to her just as she rendered to you and repay her double according to her works and all that stuff. It's vengeance. But if he's telling us that, you know, we have to compare scripture with scripture. We know that the Bible says, the Lord says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And we're even told that in Romans 12, to not return evil for evil. So to me, again, the best way to, in the here and now, to get vengeance on the Babylonian system, again, is to get close to Jesus and to pray for people and, again, to die to myself and die to my own greed and be salt and light and be a witness. But there will come a time, and we'll see that as we read through the chapter, where time is up for the evil, and it's a joyous thing that God's going to finally destroy evil and get things the way they should be. So that being said, we go on to number 3. We're going to read verses 9 through 19, our longer stretch here. But we see 3 groups of people weeping and wailing over Babylon's destruction. And I have in there James 5, 1 through 6. James is a heavy, heavy hitting letter, but it's the heaviest in that passage that I put there. You can read for yourself where he says, woe to you rich. Your riches are moth eating. You've heaped up riches in the last days. And talking about exploiting people, the people that mow your fields, you've been holding back there. It just talks about exploiting people so that I can get that second Ferrari. I don't know, fill in the blank. You know, Pastor Joe said something like, so you can get a parrot in your bathroom in the tropical jacuzzi or something like that. Again, if you have that, you're not condemned. It's not about specifics like that. It's about the heart, right? Jesus says it's more blessed More blessed to give than to receive. So let's read, and I plan as I hit it, we'll fill in the blanks. You might know the ABCs there, the three groups or types of people that will be weeping and wailing over Babylon and not repenting of their sins. So verse 9, well, that's the first one, right? The kings, you can fill that in. The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her, with Babylon, will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, or woe, woe, this is horrible. What that great city, Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. That's B, the merchants. So we have the kings and the merchants. And no one buys their merchandise anymore. And you read this list, again, some of these things are not wrong in themselves, but it's the idea of excess, the excess. Or maybe none of these things are wrong in and of themselves, but it's about excess. It's opposite of God's economy. We'll talk about that. So what are the merchandise? Different merchandises. There's some 20-some things listed here. Merchandise of gold and silver, verse 12. Precious stones and pearls. Fine linen and purple. Silk and scarlet. Every kind of citron wood. Every kind of object of ivory. Every kind of object of most precious wood. Bronze, iron, and marble. And cinnamon and incense. Fragrant oil and frankincense. Wine and oil. Fine flour and wheat. Cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and bodies of souls and men. Isn't that horrible, that last one? And bodies of souls of men. And I think it's too full. I know we have more to read here, but I'm going to pause here and say, That obviously speaks of slavery of any kind, and we know we have this horrible sex trafficking going on, but other kinds of slavery or exploitation, again, sweatshops and things like that. And so it speaks of that, but it also speaks of how I didn't give you Proverbs 23, I think it is. I had that. I mentioned it last week, but no, that's not right. I'll give you the right reference. I think it's actually in Proverbs 1, the second half of Proverbs 1, talks about, my son, don't, for those who tell you, come on, let's lie in wait for someone and shed their blood. If you go through that, I don't know if I told you the punchline last week, but the last verse in that string of verses in the proverb talks about, so is anyone who's greedy for gain, it takes away the life of its owner. And that's what it talks about when the love of money, it pierces us through. It's hard on our soul. So it's twofold. It's hard on the soul. As we see here, these people don't have it in them to repent, so they're going to lose their soul forever. What profit is it if a man gains the whole world and loses his soul, right? So the souls of men, John, the Lord, Holy Spirit here, goes back to second person for one verse. The fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you. And all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. You know, again, I'm not immune to this. I love fresh medjool dates. Has anyone ever had those? Because dates are pretty good, but I've always known them to be very dry. But now they got these ones. My mom used to say, don't say these ones. But they are moist and they're delicious. And my daughter-in-law introduced them to me when she and my son were staying with us a few years ago, and they were at Hy-Vee in a little thin plastic thing about that big and that thin for $10. Then I found them at Walmart this big for $9. And I admit, you know, if those ran out, my soul that'd be a challenge. Or, you know, this is true. Years and years ago, I was asking Britt about what's a good sugar-free peanut butter, and she said Smucker's, and that had to be 5-7 years ago. I don't know how many jars of that I have purchased, but they've been out. Walmart's been out, you know, they got this little whatever's going on with distribution, and you get kind of this heavy feeling. But again, my goodness, this is the United States of America, right? I mean, so I just want to be frank and honest and know that it's something we all battle. I'm not up here saying it's a sin for me to eat those. I'm just saying that would I be okay without them and that kind of thing. And so these, it says here that they're the again, verse 14, the fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you, and all things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more. So we'll read on. The merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, not for themselves, but for this system that made them rich, and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in one hour, such great riches came to nothing. Here's the third one on your C, on your worksheet here. Every shipmaster, so it's shipmaster or ship captain, if you will. Every shipmaster, this is the third. These are the, so you got the kings, the political guys involved in the economics. That goes on now. Back in the ancient world, that didn't go on so much. And you got the merchants, the ones that are, which is nothing wrong with being a merchant, but if you're in the system, you're just exploiting people and to get richer and fatter. That's not good. And now the people that distribute it, the shipping company or whatever, every shipmaster, all who travel by ship, we're in verse 17, sailors and as many as trade on the sea stood at a distance, and they cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what is like this great city? And check this out, verse 19, they threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth. For in one hour she is made desolate. that what, you know, what did that mean in the ancient times when someone put dust or dirt on their heads? It was a sign of grief, right? And you tear their clothes. And Job does that and puts, you know, dirt on their, and the whole thing about alas, alas, or your Bible might say, woe, woe, that's supposed to be for us, like Isaiah and Isaiah chapter 6, when he sees, well, leading up to chapter 6, he's, the first five chapters, he's saying, woe to you, and woe to you, and woe to you. He's a prophet. He's doing his job. And there's nothing wrong with that either. But then he gets this vision of the Lord in chapter 6, and he says, woe is me. I'm undone. And these people, there's nothing in them that they're, it's too late in the sense that they don't have the capacity to repent. And so they're just sad about the things that they will never have again and never literally. So that's number three. So we got that right. A is kings, B is merchants, C is shipmasters. And yeah, so we'll go on from there. So now we'll just have one verse, verse 20. And we'll fill that in. Number four on your sheet, we see a fourth group of people rejoicing over Babylon's destruction. Saved people in heaven. And then I have Revelation 19, 1 through 4, that when we start that next week, that is more of heaven rejoicing over this victory that God gets over evil. But here it says in verse 20, rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. Other versions will say, he's done this for you. Remember the people under the altar who were martyrs in chapter 6. Souls under the altar, and they're crying out to the Lord, how long till you avenge our blood? And it kind of takes me aback a little bit, because again, God's economy for us now is, vengeance is mine, I will repay, right? And so we are not to take vengeance on people. I know the movies are entertaining, and I'm not a legalist. My kids have helped me come out of that, but the Avengers, there's some entertaining stuff, you know, but the whole idea of it, us doing it down here, that's not God's economy for the Christian, right? Paul even says in 1 Corinthians 6, you guys are going to court against each other, and you're going to the world to settle your disputes. Don't you have men or elders that can settle this? And at one point he says, why don't you rather just let yourself be cheated? And the idea is, and again, I can preach it well up here, but it doesn't mean I'm walking it as any better than anyone sitting out there. But it's the idea of heaven is my portion. God is my portion. It doesn't mean you don't have to. That's a whole nother subject, right? You can talk about that after. But the idea is we have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, that he is gracious, and we have his portion, you know, him and the heavenly things that he's given us and the family and all that. And again, none of this is there's nothing wrong with working a job, of gaining wealth, saving money, all those things, taking care of our family first. It's just, this is the extreme of just of greed and at any cost, no pun intended, right? But here, heaven rejoices over this, because knowing that these people are going to go to hell, which is not a good thing, but what is good is, again, they were past repentance. Like, I never feel a twinge of guilt when I read about the devil going to hell, do you? Satan getting cast in the lake of fire, or demons getting cast out and going into pigs and drowning. You know, I don't, you know, the pigs maybe a little bit of sympathy, but not the demons, right? So that's what people at this point are like. This is, they're not going to get saved. So praise the Lord. Evil, you know, is finally done. And it says, again, in the New King James, you holy apostles and prophets, your version might say saints and prophets. So that's the idea. Saved people in heaven will be rejoicing about this victory, over this victory. Because, again, this is going to be, well, we'll be in heaven anyway, but it's just we're getting close to God fully putting an end to evil. And then number five, we'll read the last portion of our verses. And we'll fill in the blank first. Number five, we see the finality of Babylon's destruction. So finality just means that's it. It's complete. So verses 21 through the end of the chapter. Then a mighty angel, and this is very parallel to what we just read in Jeremiah. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence, the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. And I put finality because you're going to hear not anymore or never, 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 never again. You're going to hear that word anymore, like more than a handful of times, or a good handful, I'll say. The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, and trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you anymore. And the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you anymore. And I think that's interesting because a millstone is where they grind the grain so they can make bread with it. And that's a necessity. But there's none of that in hell, right? And finally, verse 23, the light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore. And the voice of bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you anymore. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, the earth dwellers, evil men that were great. For by your sorcery, all nations were deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and saints and of all who were slain on the earth. So three things there. For, again, a connective word, meaning because. But in the middle of verse 23, because your merchants were the great men of the earth. They were great men, whatever they did, but they were evil men. They were earth dwellers. Remember when it talks about the people of the earth in Revelation, it's more of a code word for those that dwell, that have no sense of heaven. They only care about what's down here. Again, it's not in your sheet, but I encourage you to read Psalm 37. That's the psalm that says, delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires in your heart. So, yeah, I agree. No, I'm just kidding. But that song over and over, that psalm talks over and over about the portion of the wicked and the portion of the meek. The meek shall inherit the earth. It's an amplification of Jesus's beatitude that the meek shall inherit the earth. But it gives a good picture about how evil people prosper down here and a lot of godly people don't. But the portion for the godly person is we're going to inherit the earth, the new heaven and the new earth. And that's worth the waiting and worth the suffering. So that's the earth dwellers back. And then at the end there of verse 23, for by your sorcery, all nations were deceived. That's the word pharmakia, where we get our word pharmacy. Just so you know, this may not be up-to-date data, but the illegal drug market generates about $300 billion a year. Illegal drugs. The pharmaceutical companies generate about $1.5 trillion. So, but again, however that works, it's not just down, of course, God uses medicine and all that stuff. He can, right? But just wisdom in that. But also just in general, for sure back then the witchcraft and the stuff that they did, they involved drugs with it. And so for us, none of us is probably going to hopefully go play with a Ouija board or mess around with do a seance, right? That's just, that I can name specifically, right? But if someone messes around with drinking or other things, that's a gateway, right? That's a gateway into that part of that's that wickedness, that spiritual evil, right? So, number six on our sheet, what does all this mean to us today? And here's our quote that I started with. Remember, money is a great servant, but it is a cruel master. And just have some verses there I'll comment on, but I want to, I didn't get this one on there, so you can jot it down. 2 Corinthians 8:15. And 2 Corinthians 8:15, in 2 Corinthians 8:9, Paul is encouraging the Corinthians to give, because the church in Jerusalem, there's hard times, the Jewish Christians, and they're going bankrupt, so to speak. They're really poor. And some of the Gentile churches are thriving. So he's encouraging them to give. And in that passage, he refers back to Exodus 16 and the manna, when he says, the thing with the manna, when they collected it, the person who collected more than an omer, which was the measurement, had more than enough, and the person that did not collect a whole omer did not come short. Implication, they shared. The ones that had more shared with the others. And that's God's economy, right? That's, again, God, there are rich people in the Bible. You know, Abraham was rich. David was rich. They were very godly. No doubt Boaz was rich, very godly, very, you know, very giving. So it's not about money. It's just about the heart, right? And this is the height of wickedness at the end of the tribulation that's going on here. But I just want to make a few more comments. I want to say, too, about back to those that were unsavable. This is after you have the two witnesses from Jerusalem preaching the truth, right? And then the 144,000 Jewish Christians out witnessing. You have an angel flying over the whole earth preaching the gospel. You have those that you might know, that they might know during the tribulation, who are Christians, and get martyred and have their testimony, and they still refuse the gospel. And so that's the sad state there. Of course, looking back at number 6, just those references, Matthew 6, 19 to 20, that's where Jesus talks about, don't store up for yourself. This is just encouragement. We're all saved. We're all headed for heaven. This is just encouragement to what to do with our resources, or with how to steward his resources. So, you know, do not store up treasures on earth where moth can eat and rust destroy, but store up treasures in heaven. And then the latter part of Matthew 6, the last part of it, that famous quote by Jesus where he says, when we're hand-wringing about what am I going to eat, what am I going to drink, what am I going to wear. Again, in the USA, that's however that applies. But still, we do worry, and God loves us where we're at, whatever we're worrying about, right, because we're his children. So he would tell us, remember to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Amen. I know you've all experienced that. It's a wonderful thing to experience. Proverbs 30 there, that's where the guy says in Proverbs 30 verses 8 and 9, I'm paraphrasing, but he says, Lord, don't make me, if he ever puts it up, she can, but I'll butcher. This is a paraphrase, but the guy who says, Lord, don't make me so rich that I forget about you, or so poor that I steal. You know, just feed me with the food allotted to me. That's my heart. We've been blessed with resources that my family has. But ironically, if I ran out of clients, I wouldn't. I don't. I live in a very nice home that has a horse. You know, I have a witness here that's seen that. Dwayne used to deliver our mail. And so, right? Yeah. She's still out there. And, my father, anyway, I won't be up here giving excuses, but that's thanks to my father-in-law, really, that we live there. But yeah, that's all good. I just want to be a good steward with our church in Placentia, a few hundred people, it's now 2,700 people. And I know that the pastor there shared with someone else who I know who was on staff there. And I know this pastor is, he's true blue, godly, humble, good, you know, frugal. And, he just said to my other friend pastor that it's just a matter of zeros, like how many, it's whether you have to steward $2 or 20 or 2,000 or 20,000 or 200,000 or 200 million, it's still a stewardship. Amen. So 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19, I want to read this one to you. So I will talk in slow motion. No, I'm just kidding. I'm sorry. Like I say, anything, any mocking I'm doing is on myself, because I don't give any kind of a, if you ask me for a plan, you're going to have to get another preacher, you know. But I do have it on the sheet here. So 1 Timothy chapter 6. Or turn there in your Bibles. I don't want to shock you, but if you see someone with this book in their lap, this is a Bible. Sorry, my plug for the paper Bible. Not legalism, just I like the paper Bible. I like my phone Bible, and I like the screen too. I've been counseled out of legalism. I'm a recovering legalist, and I'm also a recovering indulgent person. So that's a really, I just have flesh, you know. Did you notice that? So, okay. That's too long to read together. We're going to read our last verse together. But I love this is a counsel for the godly person that has resources. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Isn't that beautiful? Beautiful. Just, it's, you know, you can't, what do they say? You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead, you know. And that's the reward in heaven. And our pastor Bob, and out there in Placentia, now East Anaheim, California, and I agree with him. He believes that the rewards, the greatest rewards we're going to get is someone's going to come walk up to you and give you a big bear hug and say, thank you. And for what? Well, because you were visiting this church and they had an offering. You scrambled in your pocket and you found 59 cents and you put money in this offering. It was for a missionary fund. And I got saved through that. You know, that's God's economy. It's biblical. You can see that as you read the scriptures. That he's going to reward a cup of water that's given to somebody. You know, that's our God. And so, so money I learned from, and Pastor Chuck has a really good message that he spoke. I'll have to dig that up. Speaking to our school of ministry about different spiritual outlets. We're almost done here for those who want to be done. We're spiritual outlets. And I can't remember what, there were more than a few of them. Obviously prayer is one, right? You can go all over the world through prayer. I think that's what Jesus meant when he said in John 14, the works that I do, the one who believes me will do these works and greater than these. Because Jesus did all these awesome works, but he was bound by locality, his body. But now we have the Holy Spirit, and we could just pause and pray, you know, and the Lord will do it, you know. So that's a wonderful gift. But another, you know what another wonderful spiritual outlet is? Money. Because that money can do such great things for the kingdom. You can support a missionary. Can you still do it? Have you ever had this happen to you? Or have you ever, I won't embarrass you, don't have to raise your hand, lose your reward in heaven or whatever, but you know how people will go to a drive-thru and they'll pay for their meal and then say, I want to pay for the person behind me. That's a kind of, I don't know that I've ever done that, but it's all in my head. So I get to heaven, I'll say, Lord, what didn't, but that's, you know, whatever creative things, you know, to do with money for God's glory. When that talks about being let them do good, that they be rich in good works. That last verse reference, we won't turn there, but that's the story. No, there's two more verse references, but that's the story of Luke 12, 16 through 21 about the rich guy. Remember the rich guy who he didn't have room in his barns anymore for all his produce. He thought to himself, he doesn't pray to God. He just thinks to himself, I know what I'll do. I'll just tear those down, build bigger barns, and then I can just store up and I can just eat, drink, and be merry and just kick back. And the Lord comes to him and says, you know, oh, you fool, you're gonna die tonight. And who's going to get all this stuff? And then Jesus says, so is anyone who lays up treasures just for me, and is not rich toward God. I just love that term, to be rich toward God, the generosity. And the last one there, it's botched because the one is at the end of the list. It's 1 John 2:15 through 17. And that's what that verse, do not love the world or the things of the world. For whoever loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, these are not from the Father, but from the world. And the world and its lust is passing away, but the person who does the will of God will abide, will live forever. Amen? So I need this to be reminded of this, for sure. We'll just close with our verse at the bottom. I forgot to put the reference. I just see that, Deborah. Sorry about that. On the bottom, I didn't make it a fill in the blank, but there it is. Let's read this together and we'll pray. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And that last part was, and I I really commend you because that's hard to read all together. During the readings, you have the easy part. I have the easy part. So, Lord, thank you for your word, and thank you that you're going to do away with evil, Lord. I'm so thankful that when I get my new body, it will not have a sin nature. I'm so thankful for that, Lord. And I'm also thankful that you're going to rid the world, the universe of evil. The devil and the demons will have their place. But remind us, Lord, that you say there in Matthew 25, when you were casting the goats into the lake of fire, you say that was prepared for the devil and his angels, not for people. So we just pray, Lord, again, for those that we love, even our enemies, anyone in our path, Lord, that you do a work in their hearts so they would turn to you. We pray again for Layla Finn, for your healing touch for her, Lord, and for others among us that are ailing, Lord, for your touch, for Ed, for others among us. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.